Just stand with me while we read a couple verses here, John chapter 10, and we've been talking about the flock of God. Now, we've got some folks watching at home, so if you're watching at home, say amen or type amen. I mean, if you say amen, it'll be good, but nobody will know here that you said that, so type it or something, and we're glad you're joining online as well. I keep looking over here. I should be looking back there. Old habits die hard. All right, if you're watching at home, we're glad you're here, all right? John chapter 10, look if you would. At verse number 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We learned about that. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, I don't understand, God, what you're telling me? Amen? And that's kind of how they felt then, and of course, we know after 2,000 years of church history and all the Bible being put together for us, that we are part of that sheepfold. We are the other sheep, amen? And God has put us into that sheepfold, into that flock for a reason. Look at verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. It doesn't matter if their name's Muhammad or Buddha or Satan. It does not matter. Anyone that comes before him or after him that claims to be enlightened or claims to be the way, when they cannot bring you to God, doesn't matter how nice they talk or how warm it makes you feel or how good you feel. I just felt enlightened. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, all right? I just felt so much light. It doesn't matter if it's not Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's expounding on that very thought. Look at verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what?
Saved.
Not, I hope he's saved. I think he's saved. I wonder if I'm saved. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know if you're saved, you can be religious, a good person, but there's nothing like your head touching that pillow at night, no matter what else is going on in your life, and knowing that you're saved.
Yeah.
Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you know God and he knows you and you can talk to him like he's your daddy. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
That's what this is all about. And shall go in and out and find, I want you to underline it in verse number 9, you can find what? Pasture. You can find pasture. And he says this, the thief, after he talks about where you should be, he tells you, here's the pasture, this is where you ought to be. After he says that, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I find it curious that he mentions the pasture right before he mentions the enemy coming and doing what he wants to do. Maybe what he's trying to get across to us is there's a place you're supposed to be, and when you wander from that place, you're open game. But he finishes that thought by saying this, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Isn't that good? And Brother Billy, if you'd ask God's blessing on the message. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I don't remember if it was Robert Frost or if it was Longfellow or Thoreau or who exactly it was, but somebody wrote a poem about walls and about making of walls and how walls are a bad thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And in that poem, toward the end of the poem, he says this, and it's a phrase that most of you probably heard before. It's a saying most of you are familiar with. Good fences make
good neighbors.
Good neighbors. Now, the reason the conclusion is come to that is this, lines of demarcation. And listen, I know there's a lot of political things when it comes to walls and fences and borders. That is not what I'm talking about tonight. So just get that out of your mind for now, all right? What I'm talking about is you as a child of God, knowing exactly where it is that God wants you to be. I know this much about children. Children that are left to themselves become destructive, they become irritable, and they're out of control. Why? Because no one has told them where the parameters are. No one has said, don't cross that line. Every parent should have that speech with their kid, amen? And every kid at some point in their life should see dad go, right there, son, don't cross. Everyone needs that at some point in their life, you know? And you got a whole generation out there that's never had that speech, so when they get mad, they burn stuff down. Yeah. All right? So what I'm getting at is this. Good fences make good neighbors. There is a reason that God puts parameters in our lives. There's a reason that God goes, here is the pasture that I want you to dwell in. It is not because God is trying to confine us and constrict us and constrain us to see things his way, but rather for our good. Listen, I can tell you this much. I don't have sheep, but I've got goats. Closest thing to sheep I've got on my property. And here's what I know. If they can find a way out, if they can take their horns and do this with the fence and find a way to burrow or to break the wire that's there, I go to Tractor Supply, they go, oh no, this is the kind of fence that you need right here. It's this kind of gauge, and they'll never get through that. They lie. Man, if there's a way out, they're going to find a way out. You say, why is that? Because there's something inside of us that goes, I want to know what's over there. Yeah. Well, you don't need to know what's over there. Yeah, but I'm curious about what's over there. And so the goats will break the fences. And I don't know how many times the goats find a way. And it's an amazing thing. Here's what goats do. I don't know much about sheep. I wish I did. I know this much. They taste great. And they're good for clothing. I know that much. If you're cold, and if you're an animal rights person, I'm sorry. But they listen, I don't have anything against them. I love them. They taste wonderful, and they do a great job of keeping you warm. But here's what I know about goats. They will get down on all fours like this, and they will literally bend themselves. Their knees will bend just like this, and they'll go all the way down. They will work at finding a way out from where they're supposed to be. And you know what that reminds me of? Us. Man, if you put that half the effort into being where you're supposed to be and staying there and building something for God there, you'd be a lot better off in your life. He tells us in this passage that the sheep go in and out, and with the shepherd's help, they find pasture. And that pasture is a place that is specifically marked as a place where, hey, sheep, this is where you belong. And God does that for our good. And so tonight I want you to understand it's not just being familiar with the person that you should follow and listening to the voice. That's part of it. That's the first thing. You must be born again. And after you're saved, learning the voice of God and listening to his voice over the media, over Facebook, over what somebody thinks, over whatever your family says, listening to him, not the preacher. Listen to me. This is not a cult where the preacher says something and you got to, yes, Father Adrian. That's not where you're at right now. All right? Here's where you're at. You're a Bible-believing church. Amen? What that means is the Bible's our authority. So if I say something and the Bible says something else, I'm wrong. Amen. And if the Bible says something and someone in politics says something different, they're wrong. Right. And if the Bible says something and your grandma, your best friend, listen, it doesn't matter who it is in your life, whoever that, it doesn't matter. The Bible is the authority. God gave us that so we can learn what his voice is like. And it's important that you learn that voice in your life. The Holy Spirit of God will speak to you and say, this is exactly what you just read in your Bible. He'll bring it to life throughout your day and go, see that? You read that yesterday. I'm talking to you about that right now. Amen. He does it all the time. He bears witness of the truth in our lives. But let me say this. It's not enough simply to know the voice of God if you're not going to listen to it and hearken to it. Because if you do, his voice will tell you, there's a place I want you to be. And I don't want you moving around. I don't want you tossed to and fro. I don't want you constantly wondering where you're supposed to be. I don't want you thinking that you're a goat when you're a sheep. But let me tell you something. If you get out of this fold and you find yourself with goats, you may start acting like them. Yeah, you're not, hey, listen, just because you're around something and just because you take on their habits and personalities and characteristics, it doesn't make you that thing. But boy, everybody else will know no better. And it's the Lord in your life that says, look, you're a sheep. I want you with my sheep. So you know what I want you to do? I want you to occupy. And I want you, as we expound and look at the idea of being part of the flock of God, and we learned the first point is fellowship with him and listening to his voice. Tonight I want you to learn about occupying and being where God has called you and commanded you to be. The person that says, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want to. Let me just say like this, God will allow you to do that. He will. God is a gentleman. He will not force you to do something you don't want to do. But I'll tell you this as well. He will allow you to find yourself in a place where you are open and you are vulnerable and where you start to cry and realize, I'm by myself, I'm outnumbered, and I'm being attacked. And let me tell you, that's not God's desire for your life, but he'll let you go through that. You know what he does in the same place that he mentions pasture in verse 10? He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You say, what is pasture? It is ground covered with grass appropriated for the food or cattle. You say, what is that? That's what God wants us to be, in a place where we are grazing and moving about and being fed by him and led by him. It's a place that is personal between us and the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? He maketh me to lie down. It's personal. It's a place of provision because God is feeding me there. But it's also a place of protection because when I get out from underneath God's protection, I'm open, I'm vulnerable. Understand this. There's a reason why we say, listen, kids, until you're grown up and on your own, all that kind of stuff, listen to mom and dad. I know. You're 18 now, you got all the answers. Or you're 16 and you have all the answers. Or you're 4. And listen, we all laugh because when we were that age, we thought we had all the answers too. And now I'm 39 knocking on the door of the big 4-0, amen? And I'm realizing I don't have all the answers. And man, I tell you what, I had everything figured out until I moved out. And then I thought, man, my dad was a genius. He fed 6 kids on an E7 salary. I remember the first time I went to Walmart. Some of you guys think Walmart's cheap. I went to Walmart and thought, how do these civilians buy all this stuff? I was used to the U.S. Army commissary life, man, where there were no taxes. I remember the first time I paid taxes. This is robbery. Taxes for food? I really thought that, you know. But what I'm getting at is this. As I grew up, I realized, man, Daddy knew a whole lot more. That place of protection wasn't all as bad as I thought it was. And as you grow in the Lord, what you realize is Daddy's not all that dumb. He knows what he's doing. And he puts you in a pasture to be protected and to be provided for and to be cared for personally. We know the story about the shepherd that goes in Luke chapter 15, and there's all these different things that are lost in Luke 15. One lady loses a coin, turns her house upside down looking for that coin. You know what I mean? Now, if you want to make it modern, she lost her Kohl's cash. Amen? She turns that house upside down. Ladies, don't look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. I see smiles right now. Even behind the mask, Miss Lori, I see the smile. All right, Kohl's cash is a real thing. Come on, ladies, I want to witness. Amen. All right, if it was a modern time, it'd be Kohl's cash. But she turns that house upside down looking for that one coin. And we're told about a man that's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. And he's got 99 that are in the pasture. And then there's that one. There's always got to be one. Amen. Now, let me just say this. The moral of the story is not, hey, go get lost because the shepherd's going to go get you, and it's a good idea to go get lost. It's a good idea to go in the mountains and go in the wilderness, as the Bible says, and get lost out there and get exposed. You say, yeah, but the shepherd brought back the sheep, and there was great rejoicing. Yeah, but you don't know how bad a shape that sheep was in when the shepherd found it. You assume you'll come back the way you came. You won't. Can I remind you that Naomi, a great matriarch in the Bible, if you will, that is connected with the line of Jesus Christ through Ruth. And Naomi goes out, and the Bible says that there was a time of famine in the land. Remember that? And the Bible says in Bethlehem, which is called, Bethlehem is a city that in the Bible that we know as the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. There was a famine in the land, in the house of bread. There was no bread. It's kind of like going to McDonald's and there's no french fries. I saw a meme the other day, and it has someone sitting down in an interview at McDonald's, and it says, what's the one thing that you should know as an employee at McDonald's? And it says, please come back, or ice cream. No, I know. I just ruined the whole joke. I ruined the whole thing. I just did. They said this. They said, if someone asks you for an ice cream cone, what do you say? Sorry, sir, our ice cream machine is broken. Come back later. You know what the answer was? You're hired. Some of you haven't been to McDonald's in a long time, I can tell. All right, that's probably good. I don't know. But, you know, ever gone there and asked for ice cream? Like 99% of the time, the machine is broken. All right? Now listen, regardless of where it is that you find yourself going for sustenance, I want you to understand this. In regards to what's going on there in Luke chapter 15, you got this lost sheep, and it goes out and it comes back on the shepherd's shoulders, like Naomi comes back with God's help. But Naomi comes back differently than how she left.
Right.
Not only does she lose her husband and her sons, but the Bible says that when she walks back into Bethlehem, and everyone's like, "Hey, Naomi!" You know? She marked herself safe on Facebook as she walked into the town. "Hey, Naomi, how you doing?" You know, and you know what she says? They keep saying Naomi. They keep saying Naomi. "Don't they know my name's not Naomi anymore? It's Mara." You say, what does Mara mean? It means bitter. Over in the New Testament, the Greek form of that is Mary. Mary, did you know? What a perfect name for a woman that would experience the bitterness of losing her son that did nothing wrong. You say, what is that? You know what she says, everybody? "I went out full and I came back empty." She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter." She came back, but boy, she didn't come back the way she left, did she? There's this idea of, like, I don't know, I want to be that prodigal that goes out and, you know, tastes of the world and experiences this stuff. And I leave my Bible and I leave the church. And, you know, church is full of hypocrites anyways. And I'm going to leave the church hypocrites and join the other hypocrites. Because that's all it is, guys. You're swapping one group of hypocrites for another one. All right, and I'm going to do that, and I'll be all right. And later on, maybe the Lord will pick me up and bring me back, and it'll be just fine. You may not come back the way you left. Hey, can I just say this? God puts us in the pasture that he does for our good. Isn't it interesting in Psalm 23, he says, "He maketh me to lie down." Remember when you were a kid and it was nap time? You know, "I don't want to take a nap," you know, that kind of thing. Now you wish they would tell you, "Go lie down." Don't you wish your boss, like, "Okay, Jennifer, time for your nap. Here's your blanket. Here's your milk. Go ahead. There's a corner. You got your own office. You know, you can take a nap there." I mean, I wish they would come and do that. They don't. Spoiler alert for those that haven't started a job yet. They don't do that. All right. And the teenagers, "I can't wait to get my first job." And then after, they're like, "I hate my job." Welcome to adulthood, man. But you know what I'm talking about. Listen. In that time when you were a kid was that dreaded N-word. You didn't want to go near it. You hoped that mom forgot what time it was. You hoped that mom would get so busy doing what she's doing that she would forget it's time for your nap. You know what mom would have to do sometimes? Make you lie down. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." You know why? Because sometimes we're not content where we're at. And he says, "You need to lie down. You need to quit looking everywhere else and just kind of be still for a little bit." Can I say this? One of the biggest challenges you're going to have, listen, the Bible says in the end times, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Two times the phrase "to and fro" shows up there. One time it's about the end times where people are going to run to and fro. Isn't that what it looks like these days? People are busy and they're going everywhere. They don't know where they're going, but they're busy going somewhere, and knowledge shall be increased. And the other one is in Ephesians 4, where it says, "Be not God's desire for your life is that you're no longer like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine." That you're not like, "Well, I believe this, and I believe this, and I'm not so sure, and I don't know, and I really wanted this, and I was following my heart. I followed Disney princess theology. I followed my heart, and the prince didn't come. I don't know what to do." And then I move from this to this, and my life is kind of this big series of dramatic incidents that happen. And I'm always looking up going, "God, why?" And God's like, "I have nothing to do with that." That's all you. You say, "What's the problem?" You're not staying put. You know what the problem is? "I got to do this. I got to change here. I got to do this." The Bible says, "Meddle not within their given change." We live in a society that's not content with what's going on. Just be still. Yeah, but what? I got to go do this. I got to experience that. And they tried that diet, and they tried this, and they tried that. And I got to try that. And I want to try that person. And oh, that person's bad. I don't want them anymore. I want this person. I'm going to try that church. And no, that church is old. Let me try that. And just constantly moving around. No stability in your life. That's the world in which we live in. And you better be real careful about that. You know what God does in your life sometimes? He says, look, I'm not going to open that door because if I give you what you want, you'll not be happy with that and you'll keep moving and keep moving and keep moving and you'll miss out on what I'm trying to get you to hear. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Look at Genesis chapter 13 with me if you would. As I open my Bible, I've got some names in here of people that have gotten saved here.
Amen.
Tasha, November 3rd, 2019. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Tegan, your friend Israel, October 27th, last year. Let's see here. Jennifer, I just saw your name. Jennifer Cervantes. You like, I did that for those that are gringos. You need some help with your Spanish? All right, Cervantes. All right, Jennifer. October 14th, what a blessing. Hey, you ought to get some names in your Bible, amen? Genesis chapter 13, look with me if you would. And you know what you're going to learn about here? A man named Lot. You know what Lot had? He had an old-fashioned Bible-thumping uncle.
Yep.
And his uncle was always talking about listening to God and going to church and, yeah, we don't want to get ahead of God and all that kind of stuff. And Lot just knew, man, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than just, man, me hanging out with Abraham. I mean, he's good and God's blessed him and that's all cool. But, I mean, I'm just kind of feeling like, I don't know, he's too old-fashioned for me and I'm kind of stifled my style. Maybe if I just had a little bit more contemporary, a little bit more modern way of looking at things. Uncle Abraham, he's a good guy and I appreciate his religious values, but he's old-fashioned. And he's old-fashioned. I want to try to kind of blaze my own trail and do my own thing, and I'm kind of going to move out of that pasture and maybe find my own pasture. And so the Bible says that Abraham and Lot were together, and there was a strife that began between their herdmen. Look, if you would, at Genesis 13, verse 10. After Abraham says, hey, you pick whichever way you want to go. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, as the sheep often do, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That's what sheep want. Water means food. Water means life. So he looks at it, he goes, man, that looks wonderful. He saw it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, talking about the Garden of Eden, he likens the land that he's looking at to what he heard the Garden of Eden would have looked like. So of course it looks like a great place to go. But I want you to notice in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Can I ask you a question? Look, if you would, at verse 10. You're God's flock. You're saved tonight, aren't you?
Amen.
Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? The Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes, and that was the first step in going in the wrong direction. Can I point out to you, in verse number 11, the Bible says that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. What are you choosing tonight? Can I say wherever your eyes are at right now, that leads to your choices? And the choices that you're making in your heart, even though they haven't all been manifested out front yet, your eyes go in a direction that affects your heart. Lamentation says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. You start making decisions right here. And the next step, number 3, is you start moving in the wrong direction. Look at verse 11. After he chose that, he journeys in that direction. That is not a coincidence. He looked at something, he liked it, he chose it, he moves in that direction. That moving in your life, it might be a week, it might be an hour, or it might be 10 years, but I promise you this, if you are not happy and you are not content, in the pasture where God has placed you. That pasture may be your family, your marriage, your job, your church, your fellowship with God, but God has placed you there. It wasn't an accident of where you're at. And you might go, yeah, but it's better over there. It's greener over there. And listen, if God's the one moving you there, praise God. But if you're doing it on your own like Lot did, you will be disappointed. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 11. At the end of the verse, they separated themselves, the one from the other. You know what that means? The guy, the one influence in his life that was positive. Let me just say this. Please listen to me. Some of us, myself included, did not have a silver spoon spiritually. I did not have come from a third and fourth generation Christian home. I was not, you know, steeped in how a Christian home and marriage should operate. I didn't learn all that stuff. Do you know where I learned it? Church. Do you know what it was for me? It was an anchor in my life. We are in the third, maybe fourth generation of kids who are not being given God in school. They're not being given God at home. The only shot they got is right here. Why am I mentioning that? Because the pressure is going to be on like never before. I'm going to say some things that may kind of make you go, I don't know, preacher, that's kind of far out there. I'm not so sure. Did you ever think? I have watched, believe it or not, I've read stories online of Christians calling other Christians in for going to church. And all you're like, well, I don't think I'll be here Sunday, preacher. I don't want to scare you or anything, but you say, what's going on? Well, they went to church, and I heard there was an outbreak, and I don't know, but I heard this, and they called the health department. You say, what is that? Do you ever think you'd live in a time like that? No. There's going to be a pressure on you. I know, this gets real, doesn't it? It's kind of like, preacher, you don't have to talk about this. It's kind of awkward, especially given the recent thing that came out. I'm trying to help you to understand that there's a pressure going on in the world right now like never before. Like never before. And I'm telling you, the devil is using something that you never, if we had said, the Chinese are coming, they're going to invade, and they're going to shut all the churches down, some of you would have been like, yeah, over my dead body. America, I got my Second Amendment rights, right? But now they're telling you, this could hurt you, and it's like, everybody shut the door, stay at home. Now, do whatever you want. I'm not saying you're wicked or carnal or anything like that, but I'm just telling you, it is a spirit of fear that is not God. Amen. And it's not Bible. Amen. And you can tell me all you want. Well, preacher, I just think you're being too hard. You tell me that in 5 years. You stay out of church for a month. Watch it become a year. Watch it become five. What is it? God's pasture is right here. And for some of you, it's the only influence in your life that gets you thinking the right way. You know what some of you are allowing the world to do for you right now? Separate you just one finger at a time. Take your hands off your Bible, off your fellowship with God. You say, what is that? So they can get you out of pasture into their place. And I'm just telling you, right, you better be real careful with that. I know, listen, there's probably someone watching at home, and I pray you don't get offended. There are sick people that need to be at home. And I'm all for it. Last thing I want is someone coming to church and having some real serious help. I don't want that. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of folks that don't fall under that category. And I'll tell you what's going on. It's fear, and it's not of God. Amen. And what you do is your decision. But it's my job as your pastor to tell you what's right. Amen. You can do it. I'm an American. I don't need this preacher yelling at me. Who does he think he is? Fine, go somewhere else with some namby-pamby guy, sits on a little thing with his skinny jeans and tells you what you want to hear. Sorry, it's not going to happen here. Amen. And until I'm dead and gone, that's not going to happen here. Amen. So listen, in the meantime, if you want to be a member or like to come to church, this is what it's about. It's about making you wake up and have some smelling salt and tell you what the world is doing right. Do you understand what's happening? The Bible is being fulfilled before our eyes. The whole world will wonder after one man. You say, preacher, you told us before, we're not going to be here for that. Yeah, but do you think the conditioning is going to happen overnight? You know how you boil a frog? You turn up the heat a little bit at a time. And you know what the whole world's getting prepared for? A time where everybody from within their home, not assembling, but in their home, they'll turn it on, whether it's on here, or maybe eventually technology will just be, it'll be implanted in your eyes, and you open your eyes, and you switch the website from your mind. I don't know. You laughing at me, but 50 years ago, you think they thought you'd have a computer in your hand? And you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, okay, now it's time to purge our society of those that are causing trouble and want to bring disunity, and those that claim that the Bible is the authority and that Jesus is the true Messiah. They're the ones causing damage on this earth. You don't think that's coming? How do you think you get everybody ready for that? Do you think maybe what's going on is a little bit of conditioning right now? I know some of you are real uncomfortable with this, and I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you, except for I'm trying to help you. And I'm kind of fired up, if you can't tell, because I'm tired of watching Christians go, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but some of you go, oh, preacher, I can't believe you did that. Some of you aren't even reading it. Don't look at me like that. You know, I mean, like, you threw your Bible. Some of you are doing that spiritually. I know what the Bible says, but I read this online, and I think this is going to happen, and I don't know, and I'm not sure. Do what God said to do. You know what he said to do for you? Occupy. Till I come. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. See, I can calm down. I'm good. We're all right. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Luke chapter 19. Can I give you some things that the devil will use to get you out of your pasture? How about depression? Oh, by the way. I got to be real careful. I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be one. But can I just give you some common sense, take it or leave it? I believe you ought to listen to the experts with your health. I mean that sincerely. I believe that. But you know, there are experts that are called psychologists. You know what they're saying? Depression's up 450% since last year. Do you think some of that? I didn't say not to be safe. I didn't say not to put a mask on. I didn't say not to wash. None of that stuff. That's all good. You need to do that. Do it. Some of you didn't have good hygiene before all this. I think you're finally waking up to the fact you should wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. Thank God. Come on. There's always been that weird person that goes to the bathroom, and they see them at church, and they come out, and you're like, okay, I heard the toilet flush. I never heard the water turn on. And they're like, hey, brother. I'm like, hallelujah. Amen. Right there. Listen, there's some good stuff that has come out of this. I'm serious. I'm not against all of that, and I don't think you should be either. What I'm saying is, listen, your body is not all of who you are. You're a soul and a spirit, and the part that God cares more about is your eternal soul and your spirit being lined up with His. Depression can ruin you, get you out of the flock of God, get you out of the pasture. How about division from within the flock? Friendly fire ain't so friendly when you get hit with it. Amen, amen, Brother Jose. Still hurts. How about distractions? You know, I think 2020 represents for most believers just one giant, ongoing soap opera of a distraction. Three things that the enemy wants to do in your life. He wants to irritate you and instigate you. And then once he does that, he isolates you. And then before you know it, you know what you say? You start talking like this. That church. You used to call it my church. That preacher. Well, I thought he was your pastor. That you know, those people. Right. They're supposed to be your people. You say, what is that? The isolation mentality. And let me tell you something. It's not just us going through that right now. Many people in the world are going through it. But here's the catch. They have no place to go.
Right.
Where does the lost person go? You know, the closest thing to any kind of family some lost people have is their job. God gave you this flock and this pasture for a reason. I've been so encouraged and so blessed, and I don't know if impressed is the right word, and I don't want to embarrass or anything like that, but Miss Andrea Hoholat, man, your testimony is a blessing, sister, and the fact that you so highly regard the flock of God and the people that God's put in your life to help you spiritually encourages your pastor more than you know and is a light to people around you more than you know. You say, what is that? It is what the opposite of what the devil. The devil wants to irritate us and instigate us and then isolate us. You say, why? So that we don't identify where we're supposed to be. And we don't enjoy where we're supposed to be. And we don't contribute to where we're supposed to be. And we don't stay where we're supposed to be. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, look if you would. At verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're lost, he's looking for you. You know, I mean, I have this vision in my mind of God going, sinner, 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 here, sinner, anywhere, sinner, anybody, whoo, sinner, come on. You say, why? Because before you're saved, you're a dog. Then you get saved and he makes you one of his sheep. Isn't that a blessing? The Son of Man came to seek and to save, the Bible says, that which was lost. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added to speak a parable because he was not in Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Can I remind you, listen to me, please. On a Wednesday night, when you're being bombarded with stuff about an election, about taxes and about your job and about, it's just everything. Sometimes the farthest thing on your mind is the fact that he's coming back. And this should be top of mind. You see, the shepherd went away, and a lot's happened in 2,000 years. When the shepherd comes back, he'll come back as a king. And what he tells us to do in the meantime is curious. Look, if you would, at verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And we could talk about the doctrinal implications of the kingdom of God and how 10 is the number of the Gentiles, and that's us, and it's a kingdom of God parable. But that's way up there. Let's just come down to kind of where we're at right now. And look at what he says here. He says, and instead of them, occupy till I come. You know what occupy means? I do this, you know, sometimes, and I got to tell you, our boys are something else. The kids are something else altogether. But, you know, I've got one who, if I say sit and watch this cartoon for the next 24 hours, he go, yep, you got it, Dad. Give me a bowl of popcorn, I'm good, we're all right. I've got one that if I said, I want you to sit there and watch this cartoon for 30 minutes, you go, is there anything else that I could do, Dad? Do you need help with something? Do you want me to fix something? Do you want me to go outside and work? I'll work, Dad, I promise, I'll do something. I think Mom said something last week about something that was broken in the garage. I'll go fix it. Dad, I mean, it's like torture to get him to sit. He wakes up in the morning. One of them wakes up. I'm not going to tell you which one. One of them wakes up. Dad! Jumps off the banister, comes down the ladder in the bunk bed. Dad, 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 dad. The other one goes. You okay, son? Would you like a blanket? But the one that wakes up with all that energy, you know what the hardest thing for me to get him to do is? The same problem God has with you. Sit.
Right.
Well, God, I could kind of, you know, you watch it. Sit still. No, be quiet. And it's like this concept of like this look like, what does this mean? This quiet and stillness at the same time. I don't understand it. Do you know what we struggle with? Same thing. God says, occupy. Well, God, what am I going to do now? Let's just have you sit for a little bit. Well, God, that looks really interesting over there. I mean, I want to go over there and check that out. And man, I watched this thing on YouTube, and the Lord's like, oh, tell me all about YouTube. I've never heard of it. Please tell me what you learn on YouTube. I'd like to hear about that. Well, Lord, I think if we went over there to that YouTube church and then went over there, and the Lord's just like, can you just calm your mind down and just be still. He says, occupy till I come. I want to just give you a few things. You said that wasn't the message. That was introduction, but I promise these are really, really, really fast points, I swear. Point number one, or 57, depending on which way you're counting. Occupy because it proves your obedience. It proves your obedience. I know some of you are going, I don't have to prove anything. I beg to differ. You know what the Bible says to believers? Prove all things.
Amen.
Now watch it. I'm not done yet with the verse. Hold fast. You're not going anywhere. I don't care what he talks like. He could be Juan Don DeMarco. He could say, baby, I love you so much. You're so pretty. But you're not going anywhere. Do you understand? And if he tells you, that, oh, I just can't take my eyes off you, and there's no other girl here, and I just look at you, and I only have eyes for you, he's lying. You're staying here. Do you understand? Okay, I already got one that's trying to fly the coop. You're staying here. Hold fast that which is good. That means you're good.
Yeah.
Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Don't be so quick to let it go. You know what happens? Hold fast that which is good. Listen, when it comes to your Bible, you know what you got to do? You got to say, man, this is mine.
Amen.
And you'll have to, you see, the same way people have, you have to, here's my gun, my rifle, you have to pry it off my cold, dead hands. Now, listen, if you feel that way, praise God. When everything blows up, I'll be around you and I'll be protected. That's awesome. All I'm saying is this. You got to approach this that much more that way. Can I say this? I'm as a pastor, it breaks my heart. I've watched it not just in our church. I've watched it throughout the country, all over. Christians going, this is where I was saved. This is where I was baptized. This is where I was discipled. This is where my babies were dedicated to the Lord. And I'm gone.
Yeah.
Hold on. Do you know what's wrong with relationships, friendships, marriages, employees? You know what's wrong with our society? Just never being content, never being still. Well, if I had a wife like that, listen, you don't know what you'd be like if you had a wife like that.
Yeah.
Well, if I had a husband like that, I mean, he's great and he's wonderful. And I notice he has a great sense of humor. He's good with kids. You don't live with him. You have no idea. You have this idea of just, I got to have something else. You know what God says? I want to see that you love me and you obey me. Be still. You say, I don't have to prove anything. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You can't hold fast that which is good if you can't even prove what's good. Occupy, watch it. Occupy till I come is not a suggestion. Well, you know, if you feel like it, you know, think about it, talk about it, consult with your friends, check online, Wikipedia, Google, Facebook, see what the others are saying. And if it kind of jives with everybody else, then maybe listen to what I'm saying and occupy. He didn't say that. He said, occupy. You know what you resist naturally when someone tells you what to do?
Yep.
Automatically. You get to a place and you got someone going with a uniform and he's going, and you're going, it's my turn. What's his deal? Is he blind? Can he not see? I mean, I could do this job easy. This guy does not know what he's doing. Yeah, until you're out in a four-way intersection in a roar of traffic, let's see how you handle it, big boy. And you get the finger, and you get everything else, and you know you can't punch them even though you want to. You got to restrain yourself, and you got to be the bigger man or the bigger woman, whatever it may be. And listen, you don't know what it's like, but you know what you do know? As soon as someone tells you stop, and this one goes, there's something inside you goes, who do you think he is? Or when you come to church and the preacher says, you shouldn't do that. Or when the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm. There's something in us that just naturally goes, I ain't listening. You know, over there in Acts 5, it's a very interesting story because they're given a choice between obeying men and obeying God. And you know what they say? I mean, the phone starts beeping and it says, okay, just everybody remember you're allowed to do freedom of religion as long as you don't do it the way the Bible tells you to do it. Am I making any sense? Acts chapter 5. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hey, you can worship whatever you want to. Just don't preach his name out here. Just don't live it. Listen, don't do something that reminds us that you're different than us. If you can be like us, do whatever you want with your God. We don't care. But don't follow God. And don't believe the Bible and don't listen to what he tells you to. But you know what Peter says? We ought to obey God. Rather than men. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. You know, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, learned obedience through his suffering. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my command. He doesn't say entertain my suggestions. He doesn't say use my hashtags. He says keep my command. You know what that means? He is telling you what to do. Just me saying that kind of, just automatically, come on, let's be honest. Humanly speaking, it's like, who's going to tell me? Well, God should be able to. If you love me. Lord, I love you. Man, I love you, you know. All right. Keep my commandments. Be where I've asked you to be. You know, one time Saul has an idea. He says, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I'll find a better way to do it. And you know what the Lord tells him? To obey is better than sacrifice. You know why so many people are unwilling to occupy? Because you didn't have to shed your blood to give anyone this book. Because you didn't have to make the sacrifices that were made earlier on for the church to be. I'm just saying like it is, guys. We experienced the blessings of God, and it costs us nothing. Because it costs you nothing, it's so much easier to go, eh, it's hard. I mean, is it not, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered? God will never forsake you. And the first time they come your way, okay, well, we'll be back at church later. Right. And Peter does get back to church, thank God, and God does restore him, but boy, he goes through a rough patch. Am I making any sense? Yeah. Occupy because it proves your obedience to God. I don't know how else to say this. God's authority is over every other authority. However that applies to your life, would you please apply it? Amen. Listen, if you're lost without Jesus Christ and you get to heaven someday and you say, well, this religious leader told me this. Well, the church said this. And the Lord says, yeah, but you were raised in America. There were Bibles in every Walmart. There were Bibles at Barnes & Noble. That, listen, the truth was there, and I put it in your path. And I even dropped you in this church on the side of a bank where some crazy Puerto Rican ran around and grabbed people and shook them while he preached. And you heard it, and you didn't do right with it. You know what you're going to you can't say, well, God, man's authority says. He'll say, mine's higher. Listen, if you're lost without Jesus Christ and you have to go to hell and pay for your sins forever and ever and ever, not because you're a bad guy or worse than Pastor Adrian. You might be better than me, but you won't be measured by me. You'll be measured by God's authority, Jesus Christ. When you get there, he's going to ask if you submitted to his righteousness and authority, not man's. And as a believer, when you get there, it won't be the white throne judgment. For you, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. When you get there, it won't be, what did they say? What did they think? And what were they doing? And what about that church? And what about this? And God's going to say, where did I put you? And what did you do with it? What did you do with the pasture that I put you in? Occupy, because it proves your obedience. Secondly, occupy, because it is the best option. I mean, over there in John, go to John chapter 6. You're not too far away. John chapter 6. I remember being in Bolivia, South America. They didn't have padded chairs. They had rickety old benches. And it's 100 degrees out and there's no AC. They open a window. What does that do? It's 100 degrees outside. They're like, okay, preacher, we're going to open the windows. I'm like, I'm looking around going, does it matter at this point? You know, and they're singing, and then I get up to preach, and then I'm done. And they're looking at me like, that's it? Is there more? Was that the intro? Like, some of you, like, when I get done with the introduction, you're like, okay, that we're done, right? When I get done with the message in South America, they're like, is that the introduction? We're spoiled. Yeah. Do you understand, listen, that the best option is being where God puts you. And even right now, you know, somebody thinking about my job tomorrow, this thing that I have to take. You know, just learn to be still and be where God wants you. Why? That's the best option for your life. Look at John chapter 6. You say, what's going on? Well, the Lord preached a harsh message. It wasn't very politically correct. There were a lot of mean hashtags that followed this on Twitter. I'm pretty sure if Jesus had Twitter back then. And the Bible says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. You know what happened? CNN is there at the end of the church service, and they're taking a poll and go, what do you think about it? Oh, I didn't believe that. I don't jive with that. And would you say you agree, disagree, or strongly disagree with the wording of Jesus' message? I strongly. And so 85 to 90% of those that were there at this time during the message of Jesus strongly disagree with his message and the methodology and the words he used. Therefore, we publicly condemn the ministry of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? In verse 66, I want you to notice the crowd. And I want you to notice who is no longer following the Lord. It ain't the world that quit following him. Listen to me, it was disciples that said, too far.
Right.
You know what 2020 has tested us in? How far we're willing to go for God. Well, I've always, you know, I'll die for God. Dude, you won't die for God. You barely sit through an hour-long service. I mean, dying for God, and like we talk about some things that are kind of like iffy right now, and some people aren't exactly for church, and it isn't even about safety anymore. Now it's about a stigma. You went to church? I saw somebody post online, I can't believe you went to church. You know what I say to that? Bah. I just go where the food's at, man. I know this. When I go out in the barn and it's like 5 degrees in the morning and I go out there and let me have this one. I know normally you do it, but it was really cold and I took it on that time. And you go out there. You don't have to beg them and go, oh, animals, will you please come? Please come. Let me send you a text message. Make sure you're there. Make sure you're there. Come on out. Come on. It's time to feed. Come on. I know you really need it. You know you need it. You know. And I pray for you to need it. I pray for you to want the food. They see me coming. They go, man, you say, what are they doing? They're going, he means food. They don't need an invitation. If you're saved, you don't need someone to tell you, go to church.
Amen.
Read your Bible. You know this stuff. God puts it inside of you when you get saved. It's only until it's time you listen to a different voice, you start moving out of your pasture.
Yeah.
Occupying is the best option. Notice the crowd. Notice the challenge Jesus gives them in verse 67. 85 to 90% feel this is not a good thing. What do you think? Will you also go away? I love Peter's answer. Notice the contrast in Peter's answer. You can make a lot of messages about Peter. What an idiot Peter was. He walked in the water and he fell in the water, you know, and oh, Lord, save me, you know, and I'll never deny you. And he denies God and he goes fishing and he's naked, you know, and he's a terrible Baptist because he does, you know, he's wearing the short shorts, you know, and he's out there and he's throwing the net and he doesn't care about God anymore. And you can make a lot of messages, but Peter does do some things right. Here's one of them. You know, I love this. It's like Jesus goes, are you going to leave too, Peter? And Peter's like, where are we going to go?
Right.
When that voice says, do you think you need to read your Bible today? You know, you get over to lunchtime and the work folks are coming around and you're going, okay, I need to pray. And well, there's a napkin right here. I'm going to kind of slide it off and as I bend down to pick it, Lord Jesus, bless this food in Jesus' name, amen. Come on, come on, come on. You're at a business meeting, at a business lunch,
yep.
And there's an executive there, the owner of the company. You say, what do you do, preacher? Excuse me. I got to talk to somebody just for a moment. Oh, who are you going to talk to? Well, you'll find out in just a second. Now it basically goes, I get my coffee, get the meal, and he looks at me and goes, do whatever you want to. I'm just saying, where are you going to go? Listen to me and listen carefully. If the devil can get you out of where you need to be once, it'll become easier to become a habit.
Yep.
Anybody here try to lose weight? Was that a little patty cake you gave your brother there? A little slappy slap? Ooh, something like that. I don't know what's going on over there, but we'll have to fix that later. You're going on a diet, try to lose some weight, and then like you work and you work and you work and you work out and you say no, and everybody around you's like, why aren't you trying this? You're antisocial. You should eat this. And you're like, no, I'm gonna stay away from that. I'm gonna do right. You know, you get this goal, and then you get that weight off, and I swear, you just look at a piece of pizza, and it's just like it's right back where you started. You ever notice it's always harder getting the right habits than the wrong ones? You say, preacher, why are you so passionate about this? Oh, I'm just tired of watching Christians go off the deep end in 2020. I don't want you to be one of them. And if I can do anything, including make a fool of myself tonight so you don't forget how important this is, I'll do it. I want you to notice the confidence in Peter's answer. Look, if you would, in verse number 69. He says, we believe and are sure. Can you be sure of anything in 2020? I'll give you one right there.
Yes.
Let me tell you how he got there. He said, I am not leaving you because you, Jesus, mean food for me spiritually.
Amen.
And wherever you go, that's my flock and that's my pasture. Would to God we get some Christians that think that way. Mm-hmm. Occupy, can I say this thirdly, because it results in your benefit.
Yeah.
Nothing that God asks you to do is for your damage. You know? You tell your kids to brush their teeth. It's not because you want 5 less minutes of, you know, whatever cartoon they're watching. For me, it was G.I. Joe's, you know?
Right.
I mean, you don't tell them, hey, go to school because you want them to be bored. And you don't tell them, hey, do something with your life, you know, and quit playing video games for 10 hours a day. You don't tell them that because you want them. You tell them that because you want what's best for them.
Yeah,
and the benefits of following the Lord and being in his pastures, it's familiar ground. It's a familiar ground of family. That's what this is supposed to be. It's a familiar ground of faith. God strengthens you in your walk with Christ. I've watched some of you come to this church. Some of you are very broken and hurting and spiritually not in a great place and emotionally not in a great place. And just to watch, even through adversity, God shine his character through your life week after week after week after week is a beautiful thing. Say what? Strength. He builds you up through the faith in the Word of God. The familiar ground of fellowship, seeking him. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to close. Can I say this lastly, number 4, occupy because it is rewarded. It is rewarded. If I told you at the end of the service we'll be handing out $500 Visa gift cards, I think I'd get your attention if I did that, and I'm not throwing stones here, but some churches have done that just to get people to come for a special day. The day I have to bribe you with giving you money to come to church is the day you can find another pastor, okay? That's not how it's supposed to work. Some of you are like, preacher, I don't see the problem. It cost me gas, you know, I had to feed the kids on the way. I mean, come on, give me something, but... Some of you are like, can we amend the Constitution, Brother James? Can we do that? Is that all right? Occupy because it's rewarded. God understands how we operate. And the way we operate is, okay, risk versus reward, right? I'll be willing to risk something if I know I get something out of it. And the Lord says, hey, follow me. What do I get out of it? Peter asked that question one time. He goes, man, I got something way better than what you got right now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. There's the sheep. And that's God's charge to me. I'm supposed to feed you spiritually. That's my job. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight there, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. I'm supposed to be an example to you. But I want you to notice verse 4. This is the kicker. When the chief shepherd... You say, well, you got other shepherds, but they're not the good shepherd. They're not the chief shepherd. I don't measure up to that. When the chief shepherd shall appear, watch it, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'm going to close with this thought. My dad is an amazing cook, is he not? My dad can cook. The apple fell very far. It didn't just fall. It rolled way down the hill. Because I can barely make eggs, man. You know, I make eggs, and it's like, oh, honey, thank you, but it's rubbery, you know. Then I do it the other way. Oh, honey, it's runny. It's, you know, I can't, it's slimy, you know. And so I don't get that from my dad. My dad's a great cook. And he'll make a pernil, which is like a pork. And, you know, the seasoning he puts on it and the hours it'll be in it. My dad will go, okay, what time do you think we'll be home from church? Dad, I don't know. I just trying to plan, okay? And so he's trying, you know, he has a certain time for everything. And so when we walk in the house, I know I'd make a terrible Jew because the pork is such a big thing in Puerto Rico, man. It's just, I don't know how the Lord feels about it, but I mean, I walk in the house and smell that pig and it's just like, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And there's this special part of the pig. All right. It's called cuerito. I got one. And it's the crispy fat part on top. And you just cut that crispy part off top. And you ever had those little pork skins, potato chips? Okay, it's like that, but a million times better. And it just, it's crunchy, but it melts in your mouth. And here's what I want you to know about this, okay? In my house, growing up, we fought over it. Here's what I learned. Dad, do you want me to set the table? Dad, do you want me to wash anything? Dad, I can sweep the... You say, what is it? I just want to be as close to Dad as possible when it came out of the oven. And later on, they're going, who got the first cuerito? I was there. You know what I was doing? Your father's got some great stuff for you. But you got to stay put. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. As the piano player plays, as we stand and come to our feet, we'll be out of here in a little bit. Life will go on, but the Lord's spoken to you. I want to move this and make some room at the altar. If the Lord's spoken to you about just occupying where you're at in your life, can I encourage you to be in the pasture where God's placed you, not to move? Best place to be is where the Lord has you. The only time you should move is if you find yourself off center from where God has asked you to be. Out of the pasture. And I know this, God brought this message for a reason, so we're going to go, Lord, and ask for His blessing on the invitation. Father, I pray You bless this time of invitation. Lord, if there's a heart in here tonight, Lord, that needs to be drawn a little bit closer. Lord, some hearts that need to be a little bit more determined about not letting go of where You've put them and where You've placed them. Lord, would You help them to make those choices, those decisions tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar's open. If God has dealt with you, I pray You'd respond. Whether you're a young person, maybe there's some things that have slipped in your life. Maybe there's some habits that have changed in your life. Some of you young people go to summer camp. You make decisions. Don't let them go. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Stay in your pasture. Stay in your lane. Stay where God has placed you. Don't move. If God moves you, that's different. May not be a young person, but you're tempted just like everybody else to move, to get off center. 2020 has been a crazy year, but it doesn't change what God, not just what He's called us to do, but who He's called us to be. You understand? We're sheep. We're His sheep. We matter to Him. He cares about our direction. He puts us in a pasture for a reason. I say this? You ought to identify where God wants you. You ought to associate with where God wants you to be. You ought to enjoy where God has called you to be. And you ought to contribute and be a part of it. And God's called us to something bigger than us, His flock. And this is His pasture. I'm thankful you came out tonight. I pray you got something. And the world kind of has a way of beating us up a little bit. And I just pray that tonight encouraged you and strengthened you a little bit. I'll throw this out there. If you have questions about what it means to be one of God's sheep, what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again, don't leave tonight without asking somebody about that. Hey, we're not perfect, but we're His sheep. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and I appreciate you guys. I love you guys, and I hope the word of God stirred you a little bit tonight. And bear with me a little bit, as Paul says, in my folly. And let's close in word of prayer. Hope to see you Sunday, 10 o'clock. We'll be back in the book of Romans for Sunday school, Romans chapter 12, learning about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we're going to be starting our series on being thankful for missions. And I hope you can join us for that whole series, starting it this Sunday. And then Sunday afternoon we have, again, discipleship. And Monday night, we got, call it ladies' night. Monday night faith. Monday night, see, MNF. Monday night faith for ladies, all right? Instead of Monday night football. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll see you. Yes, ma'am, Miss Lenny. Clocks, yes. You get an extra hour of 2020. Woo! but what's that? Benny Hinn Sunday, fall back. If you don't know what that means, look it up. But we'll fall back this Sunday 1 hour, and you do get an extra hour of sleep, which is a blessing. So anybody here want an extra hour of sleep?
Yeah.
All right, anybody here want an extra hour of 2020? No? Okay. John is like, no, I don't want that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Michael back there, it's good to have you. If you would close us out in a word of prayer, sir.